Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this day is John chapter 3, but here again the section that reads, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." You may be seated. You heard last Wednesday about the serpent in Genesis 3 is seen as the vicious dragon in Revelation chapter 12. Yet in John 3, the serpent is referenced again, not pointing to the ancient serpent, the devil, but to whom? Jesus Christ, our Lord, being lifted up on a cross. I wanted to spend more time on exploring this with you as I continue the serpent theme in today's sermon as well. The reason being that when I was growing up and I heard this text, it caused me to twinge. I don't know about you, but I didn't like it. So I checked out the reference that we heard today in Numbers chapter 21, and I didn't like it any better. Why would Moses go ahead and fashion a bronze replica of what was biting the people? Why does Jesus reference this lifting up of the serpent in his crucifixion? Maybe you've had questions like that. Whether you did or whether you do, I pray that this sermon will help us deepen our faith as we see Jesus lifted up on the cross like a serpent. Why serpents? Numbers 21 says that it is the act of the Lord sending the fiery serpents as judgment against the people for their grumbling. They viewed what the Lord was doing as some cruel way of caring for them. You know, like the Lord went ahead and rescued them like little puppies, little unwanted puppies. And then went ahead and took them out to the country, put them in a gunny sack, put a rock in the gunny sack, and threw it in the lake. I thought that was pretty cruel as a kid growing up. Yet, isn't that the way these people viewed the Lord and Pastor Moses? Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? The Lord wants to teach them that what they accuse him is not so. So what is he going to do? On one hand, they need to learn a lesson. On the other hand, they need to learn to trust that he is a gracious God and their Savior. Kind of like parenting, isn't it? And so the Lord sends the judgment of the fiery serpents. They realize what they did was wrong, and they pray, and they have Moses prayed to take away the fiery serpents. But the Lord doesn't take away the punishment. He doesn't let them off the hook. But he does provide a way out, a way of trust, and a means for that trust. So the Lord has Moses fashion that fiery serpent, or that replica of the serpent, out of bronze and put it on a pole. Now, first, lifting any animal replica on a pole doesn't do anything, does it? Even if you tried it, you wouldn't have any success, would you? Nope. Why, then, a bronze serpent on a pole? Here again, the Lord is teaching us about how he does things. He does it through means. He does it by his word. Looking at the bronze serpent, grant healing because God said so. He does it by his word. Now, this would be just fine with me if he would have just left it in the Old Testament and we didn't have to deal with it. But Jesus brings it up in the New Testament, and so we have to look at it. So, when I thought about this, I thought it no more than the Gentiles going ahead and nailing Jesus to the cross and then, of course, lifting him up. And that would be simple enough, but I think there is more here. Can you imagine how shocking it was for Nicodemus, a Pharisee, in John chapter 3, when he heard about that the Son of God would be lifted up like Moses lifted up the serpent? Here was a man who was holy, or wanted to be as holy as possible, who wanted to follow the instruction of the Lord. He's interested in Jesus, and he hears these words, a serpent lifted up. Not a pretty sight. It's not what he was looking for. Yet there is something that happens to Nicodemus as we continue to read in the book of John. For in John chapter 7, we find Nicodemus going ahead and petitioning the Sanhedrin to give Jesus a hearing. And then when our Lord is dead on the cross, what do we find him doing? Going with Joseph of Arimathea to put the body of Jesus in Joseph's tomb. When a family member dies, we take care of them, right? You see, when you take a criminal down on the cross and it's not just the soldiers who are doing their job, you identify with the person. Another Pharisee who believes in Jesus helps us in the understanding of what's going on here. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 reads this, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that we would become the righteousness of God." Sin is connected with the serpent. The sending of the fiery serpents is connected with God's judgment. And that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent tempts the first humans. Adam and Eve, they were given God's word, but they trusted a different word, a word from the serpent. And when the Lord has Moses make a bronze serpent and hang it, the people had to see it as a substitute for their sin hanging before them. Jesus lifted up on the cross, condemned as a criminal. We either have to see Jesus as suffering for his own sin, or this is really an unjust act, unless we look at from the scriptures that this is humanity's substitute. In the Old Testament, this gives us the understanding from Isaiah chapter 53. "He was despised by men, and a man full of sorrows and acquainted with suffering and grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." How true. Isaiah's people did not hold Jesus in high esteem, but mocked him on the cross. They treated him as a criminal. They treated him as a serpent, the ancient serpent, worthy of death. Isaiah continues, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted." You know how people wonder when something goes wrong in their own lives or even in the lives of others? "So I wonder what God or what they did for God to punish them this way." That's what they're thinking. But Isaiah proclaims the very opposite. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned his own way. Every one. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And the Lord laid on him all their sins and ours. He is punished as if he were the sinner instead of us. At the cross, Jesus won forgiveness for us. He carried our sins away like the scapegoat on the atonement day. But you remember, there is also a second animal on that day, and that blood was splattered on the Ark of the Covenant and on the altar, satisfying God's anger. And the blood of Jesus runs down what held, or the place where God dwells, the body of Jesus. God's anger satisfied once and for all. How do we know this? The Word of God proclaims it in both the preaching of the gospel and in the Lord's Supper. Certainly, the forgiveness of sins is won on the cross, but it is not delivered there. It is delivered to you, as you heard after your confession, that your sins were forgiven because of Jesus. And soon the bread and the wine will be given for you, and you will hear these words, "This is my body, this is my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." Is the bread and the wine, even your trusting that the blood and the body are there, that you receive the forgiveness of sins? Again, just as it was for the bronze serpent being lifted up, it is true for Holy Communion. It is because of the Lord's word that we receive the forgiveness of sins. And so we believe that the body and blood of Jesus, with the bread and the wine, gives us the forgiveness of sins, all because of the word of God. Yet after being here and receiving the Lord's forgiveness, we will have to go back to our lives where we'll have to live with the same people, the same troubles. And we may ask, has anything changed? What is the Lord doing that we still have the same spouse, the same family and neighbors, the same physical and the mental elements, our mental abilities? What is the Lord doing? He is creating in you faith by his word. And by that faith, in that word, he's changing you. There are so many that look at Psalm 23. But listen to those words again. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, When you leave these halls, death is still in our world. Even after we receive Holy Communion, even after we become Christians, and then we hear, "You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies." Just like the children of Israel still had to deal with the fiery serpents after they prayed and begged Moses to pray, we too still have our enemies. But what are those words afterwards? We are blessed. The Lord will bless us in the presence of our enemies. Because of the word, we no longer have to fear death, because the Lord is with us. Jesus is our Emmanuel, God with us, and he is the resurrection and the life. He is not just some spirit with us in God and human flesh. The Lord took on all the failings of humanity and conquered them, even conquering the very serpent and his alternative word. Jesus unties the burlap sack of our life and brings us safely to shore once again. For Jesus is the better word, the more sure word. He is God's word in human flesh, conquering the serpent by being treated as a serpent, being treated as death. But he conquers by his resurrection. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.